Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book in the Bible. Third book in the Bible. Luke chapter 2. Got it? All right. Starting verse number 1, it says, "And it come to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one in his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth and into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth the firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And they that heard it wondered at these things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your love. We thank you for this season that we can celebrate your birth, and we thank you for this message. Now we just pray, Lord, that you take and guide and direct everything that's said and done. That be for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the third message in a series of four. We're halfway through them. If you remember, the first message was a king was born, and we see that Matthew depicted Jesus as a king. Then last week we saw the Son of Man was born, and Mark the servant was born, and we see that Mark depicted him as a servant. Well, this week we're going to be looking at the Son of Man is born. The Son of Man is born. So far, we've seen two different ways that the gospel show the birth of Christ, and today we're going to see another one. Now, in the book of Luke, Luke has the most descriptive account of the conception, the birth, and the crucifixion of the Lord. And we need to take and realize that Luke was a what by profession? He was a doctor. He was a doctor by profession. So it only stands to reason that he would probably be more precise in his writing than what Matthew was a what? What was Matthew? Tax collector, publican. And Mark, we're not 100% sure what he did as an occupation. But here we see that Matthew was a publican, Mark, Luke, and then next week we're going to be looking at John. But I want to take a look at the conception of the Lord for a little bit this morning and show you why it was important that things happened the way they did. But in the conception of the Lord, the first thing we see is that there was divine purity. There was divine purity in the conception of the Lord. In Luke chapter 1, verse 27, it says, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, this shows that Mary was pure. She was a virgin, not a young woman like so many other translations have today. In fact, you can go in translation after translation, and you'll see that it's translated young woman. A young woman could have been anyone. She could have been married before. She could have had children before. However, a virgin was someone who was pure, someone who had never been with a man. Here we see that that she was pure and that she was never with a man. She had to be pure for the Son of Man to be conceived. If she would have not been a virgin, you know, she could have had other children up to this point. But she was pure and kept herself pure for her future husband. You know, wouldn't it be nice to have our teenage girls today that way, keeping themselves pure, and boys, for their future husbands and wives that they would spend the rest of their lives with? What we need to realize is here's Mary. She's young, but she kept herself pure for their wedding night. The second thing I see is there was the divine presence. In verse 28 of chapter 1 of Luke, it says, and the angel came to her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. The angel came to Mary. This was not an ordinary angel. This angel had been in the presence of an almighty God. You know, I can see God going to this angel and saying, hey, I've got a message for you. I want you to take and go down. I want you to find this girl, Mary, and I want you to give her this message. You know, there was a four-point message given to Mary. Do you notice that? Let's look at that verse again. It says, and the angel came unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. This angel came to this poor young girl who was not royalty. Her family was not really rich at all. And she's engaged to a guy. And they're going to live happily ever after. Amen. But there's a four-point message here. The first thing was this. Hail. The word hail in this sense means to call or give a greeting. The angel is greeting Mary from God. Wow. Wouldn't that be cool to have an angel come up to you and go, hail! Hail to you too. You know, what we need to realize is here he is showing what he's going to say is from the Almighty himself. You are highly favored. You have been given special honor from God. You have been handpicked by God to do this one thing. You know, as I was going through my message, I got to thinking about that. I thought, you know, here's a young girl. She was only about, oh, maybe 15, 16 years old. She wasn't very old. And here's this angel standing beside her and saying, you have been handpicked to do something for God. Wow. Wouldn't it be something if God would do that to our teenagers today? Amen? Come up to them and say, you know what? I have a job for you to do. I have a job for you to do. I have a job for you to do. You know, what we need to realize is that the Lord had a job for her to do, and she needed to do it for her, for God's honor and glory. But he goes on, and it says, the Lord is with you. You know, you're about to receive something that nobody has ever had before. Wow. She's going to win the lottery. Amen. Here's Mary. She's never bought a lottery ticket, but she's going to win the lottery. Amen. You know, I got to think about that the other day. I saw, had to go into Circle K for something, and I see $254 million on the lottery. And I'm going, wow, that'd be really nice to have, wouldn't it? But you know what? I don't know what I'd ever do with it, because I could never spend it. I could never tell anybody that I won the lottery. Can you imagine a fundamental independent Baptist preacher saying, well, I'm going to take it and I'm going to hang it up because I won the lottery. You know what I mean? I don't think that would go very well. But, you know, here's Mary, and she is going to receive something that no one else had ever done. But then he goes on to say, blessed are you among women. You are favored beyond all the women who are living on the earth today. And God has chosen you for a special job. Man, I'll tell you what. If I'd have been Mary, I would have thought, I wonder what I'm going to do. But then he goes on to say, divine favor. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, it says, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. There was divine favor in the birth of the Lord Jesus. You found favor or mercy with the Lord God that handpicked you to be the one who is going to carry the Son of Man. You know, God could have picked any young woman of that time period, couldn't he have? You know, there was probably other women who were in the direct line of David in that time period. But God picked Mary. Why did God pick Mary? Because he saw Mary's heart. He knew Mary not only was pure physically, but she also had a pure heart. You know, I believe there was some reasons why that God had found favor with Mary. Number one is this. She was pure. She was saving herself for Joseph. Second thing is, she was faithful not only to God, but also to Joseph. She was faithful to the things that were important in her life. And she was willing to serve the Lord with gladness. She was willing to serve the Lord with gladness. You know, have you ever done this? I have. I mean, I'm telling you right now, I'm confessing my sin. Have you ever taken and done something grudgingly, you know, for the Lord? You get up in the morning, you go, I don't want to do this today. I do. You know, I know those guys, well, they don't ever get out of bed. But anyway, you get up in the morning, you go, oh, I don't know if I want to take and do this today. I don't know. I would just as soon go back to bed. You know, I mean, there's days I do that. I do, because I'm human. But, you know, I don't believe that Mary ever thought about that. I believe that Mary had everything all ready for the Lord. But there was also a divine overshadowing. A divine overshadowing. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, it says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You know, this had never happened before. Ever. This had never happened before. Ever. And here we see the power of God overshadowing a young, pure girl going to be birthing the Son of Man. You know, what we need to realize is that Mary really didn't have anything going for her. She was not royalty. Her mom and dad weren't very wealthy. And she really, it's kind of like Tatum. You know what I mean? You know, Tatum could very easily have been Mary. You know, I mean, you know, she's not of royal family. She's not really, you know, well known. Other than she puts her ROTC uniform on, then everybody knows who she is. But, now she's turning red.
Anyway, don't look at her. No. But, you know, here's Mary, and she's about Tatum's age. You know, here she is. And she says, what do you mean I'm going to have a child? I've never been with a man. But there's going to be divine overshadowing. The Holy Ghost is going to come over her, and she was going to conceive something that had never been done before. Now, I have a message that I preach, that I preached once, and it's there were three people in the world that have never had a navel. Who are they? Adam and Eve and Jesus. Those three have never had a navel. And everybody goes, well, Jesus, he was born a Mary. Yeah, but he was also nourished by the Holy Spirit because Mary's blood could not pass into him because Mary's blood was sin. And what we need to realize is that there was a separation there. So that's another message. I'm not going to preach that one today. I promise. But, you know, if you take and you look at Luke chapter 3, verses 23 to 38, we see the genealogy given in Luke of the Lord. We saw in the book of Matthew, the genealogy of the Lord was given through Joseph's line. Now we see it going through the line of Mary. And, you know, this is so very important for us to understand. Even though Matthew showed Joseph's genealogy to Abraham, why was that important? Okay. But why was it important to show Joseph, even though he was not the father? Why was it important to show Joseph's lineage? The Jews looked at the father. Now, can you imagine doing the lineage of God? I mean, here's God's lineage. God. You know, that's it. You know, no genealogy at all. Okay, what's your genealogy? God. Right? You know, what we need to realize, though, is that the genealogy through Joseph was not to show the birth of Jesus as much as it was to show that he was of the lineage of David, because people would look at him and say, oh, okay, you're of the lineage of David, you're of the house of David, that's fine. The one that is important is Mary. Mary was the one who was important, not Joseph. And if you take and you look at Mary's genealogy, it's different than what Joseph's was. Mary's goes all the way back to Adam. Goes all the way back to Adam. And it shows that Jesus was of the lineage not only of David, but also of Adam. And this is very, very important because Adam was the first Adam, right? Jesus was the second Adam. And we need to take and understand that. Mary's line went all the way back to Adam in the garden, where Joseph's line went back to Abraham. Joseph's line, as we had discussed, had to show Joseph also being of the kingly line of David. Now, Mark, as we recall last week, had no genealogy at all because he was a servant. Because he was a servant. You know, this is very important because it showed Jesus being ancestor to the first man, Adam. You know, the Son of Man had to be shown all the way back to the starting of man's existence. And I found that very, very interesting that his genealogy from Mary had to go all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to Adam. You know, Adam being the first man created physically, and the Lord Jesus, the first perfect man, coming to be born spiritually. People say, well, how did that happen? Well, what was he born of? He was born of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but there is also a taxation of the people. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This tax was for all of the common people. Now, we need to realize that the rich and famous were not taxed at this time period. They were taxed at another time. This was just for the commoners like you and I. We are the ones that were going to be taxed. Mary and Joseph were the ones that were going to be taxed. Caesar wasn't going to be taxed. Neither were any of his hierarchy. We need to realize it was just the common man that this taxation was going to be for. Now, this taxation and the numbering was nothing new. It had been happening for many, many centuries. And Joseph had probably went and had to be counted before. However, this time was different. There was going to be two of them, him and Mary. Jesus hadn't been born yet. But you know, the place of their taxation is very important. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 4 it says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." You know, they were going to Bethlehem to be taxed. Now, what was so important about Bethlehem? Okay, it was prophesied. But what else was important about Bethlehem? That's where David was raised in Bethlehem, or just outside Bethlehem. That's where the Davidic kingdom started. You remember Samuel went to Jesse, and he says, "I want to see your sons." The first son comes in, big and strong, and he goes, "Yeah, this is the guy." God says, "No, I don't want him." Next one comes in, "No, I don't want him." Next one, "No, I don't want him." Finally, all the boys had passed in front of Samuel, and he says, "Isn't there anybody else?" Maybe God made a mistake. He goes, "Well, I have one more little ruddy kid out taking care of the sheep." He says, "Well, bring him in." So David walks in, walks up. Samuel looks at him. God says, "He's the one I want. This is the one." From that day forward, the Spirit of God was upon David. That's where the kingdom started, was in Bethlehem. It wasn't in Jerusalem. It was in Bethlehem. And as we look at this, the distance between from Nazareth to Bethlehem was about 60 miles. And walking, it took about 3 days. Think about this, ladies. You're 9 months pregnant. Okay? 9 months along. And all of a sudden, your husband says, "We're going on a trip." And you say, "And where are we going?" "Well, we're going to go to Bethlehem." "Bethlehem? That's 70 miles away. You think I'm going to get there?" But she did. She obeyed her husband. He said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll let you ride on the mule." So he saddled the mule, and she sat on that mule. Now, how many of you have ever ridden a mule? I have. You know what? Mules sometimes have their own way of thinking. And I can just see Mary. She's going, "A mule? You got to be kidding me. All the way to Bethlehem?" But she did. Now, you know, and as I was thinking about this, I thought, here they're going. There was no Holiday Inns along the way. There was no Comfort Suites. You know what I mean? All of a sudden, the sun's starting to set a little bit. Mary's going, "We gotta stop. I can't go any farther." So they stop. Oh, they gotta go camping. Wow! Was that ever cool? 9 months pregnant, and she's camping under the stars. How many of you ladies would like to do that? You know, as I was thinking about, maybe that's why she went into labor, was riding that donkey all the way across. No, not really. But, you know, it was hard in those days for them to get between point A and point B. You know, this is one reason why, you know, many people never move too far away from where their origin was. You know, they would have to go from time to time to one place away from home. But yet, you know, it took a long time to get there. You know, it isn't like today, if we decide we want to go visit our family, we jump on a plane, 4 hours later we're there. You know, this has also showed how Jesus was the Son of Man. You know, how did Joseph bring Jacob to Egypt? By wagons. Pharaoh sent wagons. And I believe that these wagons that he sent were fit for a king. I believe there was pillows in them to sit on. I believe they were very comfortable to ride in. But not Jesus. This showed that Jesus was just going to be a common person. Just a son of man that he was going to be born into. You know, the birth of Jesus, in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." You know, it may have taken Mary and Joseph a little bit longer to get there than everybody else. After all, she's 9 months pregnant. It might have taken them a little bit longer to get to Bethlehem. They might have been one of the last ones to get into Bethlehem. And guess what? There was no room at the Holiday Inn. It was book solid. Now, I don't know about you, but they've been traveling for about 3 days. Every night they're out in the middle of nowhere camping out. And I don't think they had air mattresses back then. You know what I mean? We went, my daughter and son-in-law were here a couple years ago. And my youngest granddaughter, she was, I think, 7 at the time. She said to me, she says, "Grandpa, we're going camping and you're going long." I said to her, I said, "Is there a Holiday Inn close?" And she says, "Grandpa, we're going to the Grand Canyon." I said, "Well, is there a motel anywhere close to the Grand Canyon?" And she said, "Grandpa, we're going camping." I said, "Well, my idea of camping is the closest motel." She goes, "No, we have to camp in the tent." I said, "I have to sleep on the ground?" She goes, "No, we have an air mattress for you." She has it all set up. I mean, we had a good time. They had to get a small crane to get me off the ground. But anyway, that was a whole nother story. But you know, here we see that they got to Bethlehem. There was no place for him to stay. But the innkeeper said what? He says, "You know what? You can go around back. It ain't much, but you can sleep with the animals." You know, at that point, I'm sure that Joseph is looking at Mary and he's thinking, let's see, hard ground, cold night, stable, straw mattress. That would be better than sleeping on the ground. After all, Mary may have been having contractions already then. You know, we don't know. But you know, they got into the stable. When Mary gave birth to Jesus, there was no midwife there. There was no doctors there. There was no sterile delivery room. All there was a manger where the animals ate, and some strips of cloth to wrap the baby to keep it warm. You know, Joseph had to deliver the baby. How many of you ever delivered a baby? Oh, there are quite a few of you. Good. I have two. I delivered one in the back seat of a squad car. Never forget it. I was on a traffic stop. I was a police officer at the time. And this little MG pulls up behind me. This lady comes running up to the car, and she goes, "You got to help me." I said, "What's the matter?" She goes, "My friend's going to have a baby." I said, "Well, where is she?" "She's in my car." Now, I got out, I went over, and here's this little MG. I mean, the car's only this long. You know what I mean? And here's this woman in there sitting. Her knees are almost to her chin. And I said, "How close are the contractions?" She said, 2 minutes. I'm going, uh-oh, this is not good. I said, "Is your water broke yet?" She goes, "No." I said, "Okay, good. Let's get you out of here and get you into the squad car." Got her in the back seat of the car, and I called in. I took off, and I didn't get 100 yards down the road. She goes, "It's coming." I said, "Okay." I pulled over, and we delivered it right there. But I'll tell you, I know what it's like to deliver a child. Now, here's Joseph. I had went through all the classes and stuff. I was a paramedic, and I knew, just what to do and stuff. But here's Joseph. He's just a young father, going to be a young father. He had no idea what was happening, and yet he had to deliver that baby all by himself. He had to take and make sure that baby was breathing. He had to clean it all up. I mean, there was a lot for him to do. But yet, he did it for his wife and his new family. But the thing of it is, what do people like to do after there's a baby born? Huh? Celebrate, yeah. Send out all kinds of birth announcements, right? I can remember when our oldest daughter was born, my wife, for 3 days afterwards, was writing out birth announcements and putting them in the mail. I was going to the mail all the time. She was sending birth. I think everybody within 1,000 miles of where we live got a birth announcement. I really do. But you want to announce the birth of your first child, don't you? Well, Mary and Joseph, they didn't have any relatives in Bethlehem. Who were they going to announce it to? But God did. Look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid." The announcement was not made to the king and princess, was it? It was made to lowly shepherds. Shepherds were the least on the food chain, so to speak. They were members of the family who owned the sheep. But many of them, probably didn't own a lot of property or anything like that themselves. But God made the announcement to the common people. Do you notice that? Why? Because this was the Son of Man being born. This was the Son of Man being born. He wasn't going to have an earthly kingdom. He was coming to to seek and to save those that were lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20 says this, "And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." Jesus became a man to reach all of mankind. He came to die not only for the rich and famous, but he came to die for even the common person. One thing nice about the Lord is he has no difference in people. There's a saying goes like this: The ground at the cross is level. The ground at the cross is level. Everyone must come to the cross the same way. Here we see the Son of Man born. Here we see that he was born to a common, ordinary family. And yet he was used in a supernatural way. Matthew showed him to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Mark showed him to be a lowly servant. Luke showed him to be the Son of Man who came to seek and to save those that are lost. You know, each of us this Christmas season needs to remember who Jesus is and what he came to do and how he was going to accomplish it. You know, the nice thing about Jesus is this. Even though he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we saw in Matthew, even though he was a servant in Mark, he still came to the common man like you and I. Why did he do that? Why was it he came to the common man? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Haven't we? There's not one of us upon the face of the earth, common man, that has not done something contrary to the Word of God. And you know what? There's a penalty for our sin too, isn't there? For the wages of the penalty sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We need to realize that there's a penalty for what we've done wrong. Every time I go by the prison, I look at the fence around there and I'm thinking to myself, you know what? They're doing a penalty for what they did wrong. And then we need to believe that Jesus paid our penalty, don't we? For God to love the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. Jesus, the Son of Man, came into the world so the common man could have eternal life. All we need to do is ask him. All we need to do is ask him. And we too can have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your love. We thank you for coming and being born the Son of Man. We thank you so much for coming to the lowliest of the people. We thank you so much for allowing everyone to have access to the throne of grace. You're everybody at the head bowed and eye closed for just a minute. Maybe there's somebody here this morning saying, you know, preacher, if I were to die right now, I'm not 100% sure that I go to heaven. Would you pray for me today? Is there anyone like that? Quickly, quietly, just raise your hand, put it down. I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved. I've never met the Son of Man. I've never met the Son of Man. Father, you know our hearts. You've seen the hands. And Father, I just pray for these. I pray that we can get this settled today. They need to take and know you as Savior. Father, we thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for sending your Son to die. We pray now that you'll guide and direct us. Be with us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, turn our hymnals to number